So would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11? And very helpfully, I think the NIV has Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, this parable of the persistent friend is often called, and has been in history called, the persistent friend at midnight, because there's been a stress on this idea, and you'll see how I bring that out this morning, the friend who comes and persists at midnight. And you can see how the Lord uses this parable to bring out clear teaching on the question of prayer. Now, if we just look at the very first verses, you can almost imagine the scene. There are the disciples, they're keen observers of the Lord, and the Lord is set apart by himself, he's praying, and they are observers of him, I presume, in their demeanour, rather quietly, silently, they're listening to the Lord's approach to prayer. How does the Lord do it? They recalled how John the Baptist, how he had taught his disciples to pray, and so in an inquiring way they say to the Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And it's a genuine request on their part. They must have observed the Lord's ability, as it were, to separate himself in a moment from this world and enter consciously into the very presence of God by prayer. It's an extraordinary thing. And if I could put it to you like this, I'm trying to put it to you in a very human way, the Lord sold prayer to them. The people who sell things best to us do it by example, don't they? They do it by example. We learn best by people setting us an example. And there was the Lord praying. He was their example. No wonder they wanted to buy into it. They could see how the Lord had left the realm of this world in his prayer and was in the very presence of the Heavenly Father. It must have been a wonderful sight for them. They wanted it for themselves. They weren't scared off. And I'm just trying to be kind to all of you. When I say this, don't be scared off by other people's prayers. You say, oh, well, he prays, she prays so well. And therefore, I find it difficult. I find it difficult to come to the prayer meeting. This person prays so eloquently. Look at this group. They're observing the best that there ever was, if I can put it that way. They weren't scared off. They were drawn to it. And that's one of the things that should happen when we witness prayer in the life of the church. Be drawn to it. Inquire after it. Teach us to pray. Now, it's worthy of a little bit of comment all on its own. This question that they ask, teach us to pray, this request that they have. And it tells us, of course, surely, that ultimately the only one who can teach us to pray is the Lord himself. There are no courses. There's no point coming to me and saying, show me how it's done. Could we do a 6-week course with you? Could we spend time with you? You don't want to follow my prayers. No, there are no courses. It's right like this. It's that real believing prayer is best understood by going to the Lord himself and you asking him. You've got a voice. Ask him. Lord, teach us to pray. Do as the Lord's disciples did. That's one of the first and important lessons that you can draw out of this. You say, I'm timid. Well, go to the Lord and ask him for his help to pray. I find it hard to formulate my words, Lord. Go to him and ask him to help you. And he will help you. That's all they were saying. Surely you can put yourself with the 12, with the disciples there. You could stand amongst them and say with them and offer up their words and say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? And so then we hear what the Lord has to say. And of course, what he has to say in the opening verses has come down the ages to us, and we know has been dreadfully corrupted and changed. Of course, what the Lord meant was, here's an outline for prayer. Not, this is a mantra. Pray repetitiously, like I did in the 60s. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be. I did it at Home Firth High School in that great hall, 1,200 children, all of them, every morning, pouring it out like a mantra. There were first and second sittings. Nobody went home for lunch. Nobody had sandwiches. I'm just telling you what it was like. Teacher would stand up and all the children would stand up. For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. Then everybody eats their food. At the end, everybody stands up. For what we have just received, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. This sort of mantra. And that's what's come down to us. No, what the Lord meant was when you pray, here's the outline. Here are some pointers. Always to the Father. Always hallow his name. Always give thanks for your food. Always do these kinds of things when you're praying. Jesus was saying, these are the components that you need to keep in view. Not that this is a mantra, that you say this set prayer. That's not what prayer is. And I'll tell you something, you can all learn this now. The reason why you know that this isn't the set prayer is because of the parable that follows. The parable that follows tells you that there is no such thing as the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't exist. Of course not. That's what the parable goes on to show us. So if you can think about the Lord's Prayer, I'm not against it in the Church of England or wherever it's used particularly, but it's a specimen prayer, if I can put it like that. It's for babes in Christ to have some understanding, some framework, to have these components as part of your prayers when you pray. Now, let's get on to that which is substantial about prayer, and let's have a look at the picture of the parable itself, and we can see that from the fifth verse onwards. Right, I'll paint you a picture. I'm a painter, so I should be able to paint you a reasonable picture. Imagine a small hamlet, a small group of cottages, and all the people who live there, they go to work every day, they burn themselves out in the fields, they come back at night, they make their food, they retire to bed. They're labouring people. They live a hand-to-mouth existence, if I could put it like that. And in the middle of the night, so to speak, the middle of the evening, somebody turns up on a journey, as people do, and turns up at a friend's house and says, I'm wondering if I could stay for the night. Sure, you can stay for the night, but unfortunately the cupboard's bare. We've eaten everything. We've had the meal. We live a hand-to-mouth existence. We've got nothing left. And you could imagine how that might easily occur. You can't in today's excess. Of course not, because you just say, I'll go to the 24-hour Sainsbury's or whatever it is. But in that environment, in that world, hand-to-mouth existence, we've eaten the last bit of bread. You could see it. It would easily happen. A friend comes by. I was on a journey. And I've called in, can I stay the night? Typical Eastern Jewish hospitality. Of course you can stay the night. Of course you can. Wonderful. The head of the house is glad to receive this person. But he feels so deeply, and I stress this, because you can see it in the parable. He feels so deeply that he's got nothing for him to eat. And rather than ask him, and they wouldn't have done this in the East, rather than ask them to fast until the next morning, no, I'll go out and get some bread. I'll go out and I'll get you something so that you don't have to fast through the night. This would be typical of Eastern hospitality. And so we see, if you like, the determination in this parable is so evident in this person who is willing to go out and meet the need of another. Now, the neighbour says, don't bother me. So he goes down the street. He's been visited by a friend. Friend wants to stay. No food. I'll go down the street to another neighbour. And he says, friend, give me some loaves of bread. And this is the reply. You can see, don't bother me. We're all in bed. The doors are locked. It's the middle of the night. And I can hear what you're all saying inside yourself. This man's ridiculous. He goes and bothers people at midnight. He goes and bangs people's doors down at midnight. I mean, this man is out of order. You just don't behave like that. Keep this idea in your mind. Keep it in your mind. You just don't behave like that. This is outrageous behaviour. And I would say to all of you that what he is doing, he's saying, the man inside, Here are four good reasons, at least, why I'm sending you packing. Four good reasons. We're all in bed. The kids are in bed. The doors are locked. It's the middle of the night. Here are four good reasons why this man says, I'm not coming down. And you would say, looking on, yeah, makes sense. It looks unreasonable. Of course it does. And I wonder how many people pray with this view in mind, that it is unreasonable to ask God of these things. How many people rationalise their way through prayer and think this is totally unreasonable to ask God in this way? Perhaps we've even said it would be totally foolish on my part to come to God in this way and speak to him of these things. The teaching here is really, really important. It's vital. And I'm going to call up the Authorised Version for help at this moment. The Lord is showing that even though the neighbour may not come down and respond because of friendship, that's an amazing thing, that. He might not come down because of friendship. He'll come down because of importunity. Because the man was importunate. It's an old word, and it's an important word. It means this. It means making persistent, pressing requests, urgent requests. Because he's importunate, not because of friendship, the Lord says, he'll come down. The man at the door who's seeking the loaves of bread, he's saying to the man inside, get out of bed. The man inside saying, go away. I've got to get up at 4 in the morning. Go away. And he says, get out of bed. And he says, the doors are locked. You're going to wake the kids up. Get out of bed. I'm standing here. I'm not going away. The kids are asleep. The bloke on the street says, they're already awake. They'll go back to sleep quickly enough. Just get down here, open the door, and bring me the loaves of bread. In other words, this man who's standing there, he won't take no for an answer. And you should look at his determination. But friends, it's more than that. It's more than that. Listen carefully. Because importunate is one thing. But the real, very accurate meaning of the word is free from bashfulness. And the NIV has it very accurate. It's one of the best. Shameless audacity. Not because of friendship, but because of shameless audacity. Freedom from bashfulness. Now, I put it to you that a modest man in that situation would have gone away. Knocked on the door, and the bloke inside said, I'll see you tomorrow. I'll get you some bread tomorrow. And realising that he disturbed the peace, he, right, okay, I'll go away. He's a modest man. Of course he is. And sometimes we are so modest with regard to the Lord, we have so little shameless audacity to dare to press him and to press him and to press him. We're too modest, friends. Far too modest. And the Lord is teaching this. Hang on in there. Hang on in. Stick with it. And it will produce. Be so shamelessly audacious in your prayer. The Lord actually is saying that God the Heavenly Father wants that shameless audacity to be on display. I'll help you. Picture anyone's home tonight. You go at midnight. The lights are out. And you bang on the door. And you know full well that the neighbours can probably hear as well. Your modesty immediately starts to drive you away. The lights are not coming on. You bang on the door. And you stand there and it's midnight. And everybody around you and everything inside of you is telling you, this is not good behaviour. You just do not behave like this. This is unacceptable. One does not behave in this kind of way. And you keep banging on the door. And all these voices inside of your head are telling you, in modesty, look, show a bit of sense in this matter. Get on your bike and come back the next day. No, the Lord is saying, no, that's not right. I want a shameless audacity in prayer. I want you to dare to stick at it, to keep going and to keep going. This isn't the pretty little Lord's Prayer, friends. This isn't the nicely shaped and formed Lord's Prayer as a mantra. This is exactly the opposite. And the Lord is saying, this is what I want you to imitate. This is what I want you to be like with regard to prayer when we approach God. To go on and to go on and to keep going on. This is to be your attitude. Shameless audacity. I don't say it, the Lord does. The Lord is saying in this parable, dare to ask, even at midnight. Dare to press. Dare to be unashamed. Because you see, as you are standing there at the door, you know full well that perhaps some of the neighbours wake up and they say, oh, it was that so-and-so who's beating down on that door late at night. I'd have to leave quickly. I don't want to be noticed. I'd be too ashamed of that. The Lord is saying, be unashamed. And why? Because such persevering is pleasing to God. Listen carefully. And is good to us. And is good to us. Because he got the 3 loaves of bread. I should tell you, by the way, this is important. This is not overcoming God's reluctance. Ah, no, I'm not having that. It is holding on to God's highest willingness. It is grasping his highest willingness that he actually wants to give. If only Christian people would understand this. This is not bending God's arm of reluctance. This is holding on to his highest willingness to give because he is such a bounteous and gracious God. Just going back to the man who was begging in the street for the bread. If he had been so perplexed by that situation and so ashamed to ask a second time, you know full well that he would have failed. He would have certainly failed. He'd have gone away without the bread, and the visitor, the traveller who was weary, would have gone without a meal. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because many Christians quit with regard to prayer in certain areas because they think the Lord is failing to answer. He is being slow. Now, I'm sure of that. I know it in my own life. Here's an illustration. And the boys and girls will do well if they can listen to it, but also the adults. I heard the story of a man who grew up once near a forge, near a blacksmith's shop. And in fact, when I was a boy, there were still blacksmith's shops, but they're very rare today. And perhaps some of the boys and girls are not quite sure what that is. But it would have been a man. He's working with a forge full of hot coals of charcoal or coke or coal. And there he puts the iron in, he puts the metal in. They would have been making things like horseshoes and the rest and all manner of metal pieces. And they were bending and forging them and moving those pieces of metal by virtue of the heat that they were able to apply. Well, this man, he grew up close to this forge and he would quite regularly, he would stand and he would just watch the blacksmith forging metal. You can see that, the picture of a child being taken in by that scene. I would have been like that. And he remembers that as a child he would often be watching, but he No health and safety rules then. He'd get in the way of the blacksmith. He'd be wandering around sort of on the edge of the blacksmith's shop, and he'd get in the way, and he'd have his childish questions. And he said sometimes the blacksmith, he would answer him, and other times he'd just go banging away with his hammer and just perhaps turn to the child with a sympathetic smile, but not ever say anything to him. And he remembers watching on one particular day, and he remembers the blacksmith dropping into the forge, into the hot coals, two pieces of iron with the intention of welding them together. And when the child noticed that they'd become hot, he not only thought that the blacksmith should remove them, he actually shouted out, he said, "Now, they're hot now, now remove them now." But the blacksmith took not even the slightest notice of the child. Not even the slightest notice. In fact, what he did is he cranked up the heat until the sparks, as it were exploding. And it got hotter and it got hotter and it got hotter. And the child thought that surely now would be the time to remove these two pieces of metal and weld them together. But he fanned it even more, and he blew more and more air into it, until it became hotter and hotter and hotter, until the metal was almost bent in with its own weight as he moved it. It was now white hot, and it was liquid. And only then did he take these two pieces of metal out, very calmly, almost in liquid form. And he laid them together on the anvil. And just with a few blows, he welded them together into perfect union. The Lord knows exactly the right time to weld our union to himself. He knows how to crank up the heat. He knows exactly what to do. He knows when to do it. He refuses us. He delays things. He disappoints us. And all in prayer so that he can weld us into a perfect union with himself, because he knows what he is doing. Don't judge the Lord by feeble sense and think that he is not answering prayer. He is answering prayer. Keep on praying. And though at times things get white hot, don't worry about it. The Lord is in the business of uniting us permanently to himself, forging our lives. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to think of prayer in this way, and God's good graces to us through it. There's too much really in this parable for me to deal with in one morning. There just simply isn't the time. But it's enough to get you going. Surely you'll have learned something this morning that you hadn't known before about this parable, and you'll take it away with you. But I'd just like to extend the teaching just for a few moments, a bit further, so that you've got some other things to take away with you. Do you notice in the fifth verse that actually the cry goes up for help at midnight? Which tells you that with God, there's never the right time to go to him. That's the whole point. There's never the right time. The right time is Sunday morning for prayers. Baloney, absolute rubbish. That's not the right time. Any time is the right time. That's the point of it being midnight. That's what the Lord is driving at. Here is the most difficult hour. Never mind. The Bible says that he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor shall he sleep. And it taught me as a young man that I could talk to the Lord at any time. I'm somebody who does late nights. My wife has been brilliant to me over the years. She's been able to move herself into slightly later nights. But she's more of an early person. I'm more of a late person. I'm so glad that the Lord does late nights. He does midnight very well. He does early morning very well. He's never gone to a place of rest. I can always come to him. And if I have that shameless audacity to dare to approach him, no matter where it is, boys and girls, church isn't the place to pray. We pray here. I want you to go away. Church isn't the place to pray. Open field is the place to pray. In your bed is the place to pray. At the meal table is the place to pray. At work is. Wherever you can find place to pray, pray. I think that some Christians think that at times that they're troubling God. I think that's true. We're troubling you, Lord. Let me tell you something. It's our sins that trouble God, not our prayers. That's what troubles God, not our prayers. Quickly tell you something. You know the account of the 10 lepers who were healed? Some of you know about it. Only one of them ever came back to offer praise to the Lord and to pay him the respect and honour that he was due. And when he came back, you could imagine that he interrupted the Lord's day. I guess it must have been like that. But was that a trouble to the Lord? Was that a bother to him? That this man came back and troubled him with thanksgiving? Of course it wasn't a trouble. The Lord sighs, as it were. You can almost feel it as you read it. The Lord's sigh is the ones who didn't come back. I thought I'd dealt with 10. Where are the other 9? The Lord says, to come back and praise me. But there was one who was willing to come back with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And the Lord is delighted with our thanksgiving. Now, friends, if the Lord's delighted with thanksgiving and with praise, how much more delighted do you think he is with us asking? Because he's a bounteous God full of giving gifts. If he is delighted with thanksgiving and praise of gratitude, how much more do we think he is pleased when we ask him for his bounty and for his gifts? I'll tell you why I know this. Because the Lord has said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if that's true for us, it must be true of him. With the Lord, it is more blessed for him to give than for him to receive thanksgiving. How much would the Lord give if the Lord's people would ask of him? He would dispense his gifts to all those who were his sons and daughters who would ask of him. Time's gone, but I just leave a few more thoughts with you that will be helpful. And you can take them away and explore them for yourself. The first thought, really quickly, is this. That the situation that that man faced that night in the parable was a true need. This man's need was very basic. It was for bread. And I find in that it easy for me to understand that the Lord is interested in basic things. And I think, again, Christians find it difficult to pray about basic things. It would be too frivolous to bother the Lord and to take up his time. God is the God of the moment. He is the God of this moment. He cares. He's interested. This is just loaves of bread. Surely the Lord won't be bothered about that. Of course he is concerned. And he says to me, come to me with shameless audacity about the most basic things. Why do we think that there would be some part of our lives that the great God of heaven would not be interested in? That's a lesson that each and every one of us can learn with regard to prayer. Secondly, I say this. The man in the parable is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about another. He's gone to get the loaves of bread for someone else, not for himself. And prayer very often, if you're not careful, is about you. Some need to learn to pray for themselves. I must confess that I find it difficult at times to pray just for myself. But to pray for others, to have others in view. It's a selfless love that takes this man out at midnight to bang on someone's door with shameless audacity and to beat it down and not to give up for the sake of another. The man did what he did for someone else. Don't often hear at the prayer meeting when people come here asking people to pray for me. Would you pray for me? Some people do, and nothing wrong with that. But by and large, we're praying for others. And very often it's people who themselves have no power of prayer. They can't pray for themselves. So we pray for them and keep going. And I see that here in this parable. And it's a good lesson for all of us. I just tell you about a famous poem by Robbie Burns. Some of you may have heard of it. And I think it's the poem about Holy Willie, Holy Willie's Prayer. I know you can find it on the internet, so if you want to go home afterwards, you'll find it on the internet. It's a rather famous poem by Robbie Burns, Holy Willie's Prayer. And basically, when Robbie Burns sets it out, he's showing the hypocrisy of people who go to church. It's rather striking, I think it is anyway. So when Holy Willie has set out his prayer, as Robbie Burns puts it, he's set out all the things that are wrong with everybody else and bring God's damnation and judgment down on these kind of people. And he set all of that out. And then at the very end, the very last verse, Holy Willie has the temerity to say this: "But Lord, remember me and mine, we mercies temporal and divine, that I for grace and wealth may shine, excelled by name, and the glory shall all be thine. Amen, amen." How easy it is for us to be hypocritical in prayer and just be concerned about ourselves and not about another. I see this as being one of the chief things that comes out in this parable. I'm at the end. Don't worry, boys and girls, we've nearly finished. I also see here that this person has no other help. Nobody else can solve the problem. There are no shops open. There's just this neighbour who's got the bread. And so prayer comes into its own, of course, in these areas of life, in the realms of the impossible, in the realms of the unexpected. And as it develops, as the Lord develops it, you can see how it gathers pace. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Get on with asking. Let asking move on to seeking. Don't just ask, but seek. Pursue it, ask, seek, and then knock. There's an intensity about this. That's the whole point. This is so different from the quiet, dignified, so-called Lord's Prayer. This is a man. Boys and girls, this is a man like a dog with a bone. Because it is. This is a man who won't let go. This is a woman who won't let go, who just goes on asking and asking and asking. And do you remember the reading of the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite woman? That's the story there. The Lord was testing her. Of course he was. That's exactly what he was doing. You might not have liked it. I don't care whether you like it or anybody else likes it. The Lord was testing her. He is trying to draw her out. Let's see how much faith she really does have. And is she dejected? No. Is she angry? No. Does she go away in a strop? No. She calls out and she says to the Lord, "Lord, help me. I'll even throw myself before you and plead with you. Lord, help me." And the Lord says, "Woman, you have great faith, and her request is granted. It is an extraordinary sight of someone who will not give up." These two things go together. This is what is commended to us with regard to prayer. Can I finish just by saying the Lord loves to be pressed? That's his teaching. You can't escape it. The Lord loves to be pressed. The ultimate in all of this is found at the very end of the passage. The ultimate gift of all is if you are without the Lord, you're without the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those who ask and seek and knock. It's not for churches to dispense, boys and girls. I can't dispense anything to you. Oh, I'm so glad about that. But the Lord can. What does it say? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What more can I say? Boys and girls, you're not a Christian this morning. You say, really, the truth is I'm not a Christian. Well, a Christian is someone who has the Holy Spirit of God in their life. Ask him. Ask him. Be so audacious. Go on, be so audacious. What, you mean even me with all of my sinfulness to be so audacious to go to God and believe in his Son and ask you to give me your Holy Spirit? And God says, ask me. Don't ask this church. Don't ask your mum and dad. Ask the Lord. So go to him. Go to him right now and ask him. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give? He'll give the Holy Spirit. But you've got to be audacious. You've got to be shamelessly audacious and believe that the Lord will come to you and answer your prayer. And you might say this morning, well, maybe for someone else, but not for me. Be audacious enough to ask him. Test him. Press him. Press the Lord. Press him as if you were banging on his door and say, Lord, come to me. And out of this morning, this parable, this teaching on prayer, somebody, perhaps, in this meeting, will be so bold, so daring, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit, and the Lord save you by his grace. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let's trust that it is so. May the Lord bless the greatness of his word to each and every one of our hearts. Amen. Amen.